The first lesson is found in the book of Acts, chapter 21, beginning with verse 7. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 22, beginning with verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, "He has done it." The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, beginning with verse 7. "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the signs that they are about to take place?" "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with the carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. If you would join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We pray that you would be present. We pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, your word would be proclaimed and spoken today, and lives would be transformed, and we would walk in obedience to you. Lord, we pray that you would give us peace today, peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that causes us to walk with boldness into this world and speak your name to all who would hear us. We pray your blessing as we spend this time in worship, and as we soon come to your table. Pray these things in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. I hope you are all doing well. It is a joy and a privilege to be with you. Jeff Stevenson, I'm the youth minister here at the church. And I kind of feel like the weatherman that wears the white jacket. Meaning, every time the weatherman puts on the white jacket, people know what's coming. They think, oh, it's going to snow. I'm going to really throw you guys for a loop one of these Sundays, and I'm just going to show up wearing a sport coat and not speak. Because I show up on a Sunday morning and I see the sport coat on. And I'm confession, I don't wear a sport coat very often. It actually hangs on a hook on my door in my office. I don't even take it home. So just be ready for that day. Be a pretty simple day. But I'll just show up wearing, maybe I'll be wearing shorts. I don't know. That might be the giveaway. But it is a joy and a privilege to be with you, to share God's word with you this morning. God is at work in such amazing, wonderful ways. We are continuing our journey with Paul through the book of Acts. We've reached Acts chapter 21. Some cool things are happening in the book. God is doing some cool things here, in and amongst us. It is a joy and a privilege to be in his throne room, in his sanctuary, in this little outpost of heaven today, hearing his word and being encouraged. We're being encouraged with something that's a little challenging. Peace in prophecy. We're going to come back to that, but I'm going to be honest and say when I encounter something like prophecy, and I'm looking at here in the gospel reading, for example. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and the earth and the nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. To me, the imagery doesn't just scream out peace. And we're going to unpack that. We're going to get there because I think God is doing something, teaching us a lesson through Paul as to how to have peace in prophecy. But before we do that, I needed to give you all an update on a couple things that people have been asking about. One, it is the fall. We've got this fall festival this afternoon. It is a lot of fun. I'm going to encourage you to come. The rain will have passed. It might be a little windy and a little cold, but it's going to be a fantastically fun event, and we'd love it if you joined us and helped welcome the community. It is a lot of fun. Come try your hand at pumpkin bowling. Come enjoy a fantastic hot dog. Yeah, they can still be good. But yeah, come and be in the fellowship of others and help us welcome the community. But with the fall also comes the beginning of children's church and Sunday school and all the activities for the students on Sunday mornings downstairs. And some really cool things are happening. And I ask that you would continue to pray for our kids, for our students. Right now we have about 10 to 12 kids in confirmation class. And lots of kids downstairs. Youth group continues to meet during the week. And God is moving and doing some great things and challenging our students. I have found myself recently very involved in the food distribution. Raise your hand if you've had a chance to be involved in the food distribution in any way, shape, or form. Good. Thank you. Those of you that haven't raised your hand, we'd love to have you join us on one of these Saturday mornings if it works out for you. It is an encouraging and wonderful thing, and God is moving in some wonderful ways. Yesterday, we had our final distribution of the month of September. We'll have two in October, one in November, and then I think three in December. Yesterday, we had 104 families come through and receive food, receive prayer, receive a blessing and a word of encouragement, and just were welcomed onto the campus and say, we're glad you're here. How can we bless your day? A decent number of them are actually going to be joining us this morning and coming back for flu shots. 104 families. Total now, since we've started, there have been 764 families that have received food at these distributions. Take those 764 families, and that is over 3,200 individuals have received food and been blessed and encouraged and welcomed onto this campus and have had people praying for them as they come through and receive food. And that is fantastic. So thank you very much for your involvement in that program. It is exciting. Okay, let's move to peace and prophecy, because like I mentioned, it almost feels like a little bit of a contradiction. We even look in Acts where we are at, chapter 21. There's a word of prophecy spoken over Paul. Agabus comes and he takes Paul's belt, wraps it around his hands, and it says, the owner of this belt will be given over to the Gentiles, will be arrested, this is going to happen. And people's response wasn't necessarily peaceful. It was more indicative of how a lot of times we tend to respond to prophecy. How we respond even to the idea of it, let alone the words of it. Sometimes we respond with fear. Because sometimes we're afraid of unknown. We're afraid of, let's face it, we're afraid of change sometimes. So sometimes our response, instead of peace in prophecy, is fear of prophecy. Other times, maybe there's excitement. Maybe there's some like exhilaration. But I'm going to be honest and say that tends to fade because it's kind of a fleeting emotion. Oftentimes there's confusion. There's apathy. There's dismissal. Those things aren't true. That's not going to happen. I'm not listening. But we have this invitation to actually have peace in prophecy. Peace in what God is saying. Peace in what God is doing. Peace in where God is calling us and inviting us. So as I was getting ready this week, I decided, you know what? A good place to start. Let's define prophecy. Well, where is it that we go when we look to define something? We pull up the dictionary. At least that's one of the things that I do. I'll pull it up, and I'm going to be honest and say this didn't help. Definition of prophecy as it's found in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. One option, an inspired utterance of a prophet. Oh, that was helpful. Not really. Oh, so a prophecy is something a prophet says. Okay, got it. Check. Does that help me have peace? Does that help with my fear, anxiety, dismissal, apathy? No, not so much. But yes, it's a definition. The function or vocation of a prophet. Okay, good. Check. Not helpful. Or prediction of something to come. That, I think, for many of us is where the fear comes in. We allow it to become stuff of Hollywood, stuff of storytelling, stuff of our imagination, and we become thinking it's a prediction of something to come. This unknown, this nebulous, because again, we are a people that tend to be afraid of change. We dig our heels in. We don't want anything to do with change. So for me, in order to really wrap my head, to allow it to sink into my heart, to get a good, solid comprehension of what it is, biblical prophecy is what I need to look at. Biblical prophecy is simply God revealing history in advance. God revealing history in advance. If you look at Scripture, 27-33% of the Bible is considered prophecy. 10,000 verses of the 31,102 verses found in the Bible contain prophecy. There's an awful lot there. It's a big deal. I shouldn't be afraid of it. I shouldn't be apprehensive. I shouldn't be confused by it. I definitely should not be apathetic towards it or dismissive of it. 31,000 verses, 10,000 of which have to deal with the prophetic, half of which have already been fulfilled. What's that an indication of? God's got a pretty solid track record. Biblical prophecy, simply God revealing history in advance. One of the most common words of prophecy that many of us, we hear in this liturgical environment, we hear this every Holy Week, Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We read that today and we think, oh, that's telling the story of Jesus. That's telling what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. By his wounds, we are healed. Guess what? That was written in Isaiah, Isaiah 53, from the Old Testament, God revealing history in advance. Jesus fulfilled specifically 48 messianic prophecies and an additional 324 individual prophecies that were related to the Messiah. There was a mathematician by the name of Peter Stoner. This mathematician did what mathematicians do, and he calculated the probability of a single person being able to fulfill a small number. Take that 48. The 48 small number of prophecies found in the Old Testament, what is the probability? Sorry, that word is escaping me this morning. What are the chances that one person could fulfill those 48? Well, he found mathematically that it would be 1 in 10 followed by 157 zeros. What are the chances? Well, slim to none outside the work of the Holy Spirit. God's got a pretty solid track record. Now, which takes us to Acts chapter 21, verse 7, here's where I want to turn the corner in terms of what are the lessons that we can learn? What is God calling us to grab hold of? How can we get to that place where we have peace in prophecy? Well, we start to have these lessons from Paul. And there is a key. When Agabus shows up and he begins to speak, he begins by saying, "The Holy Spirit says." He didn't just pluck those words out of the air. The Holy Spirit had a message to speak, had something to say. Paul was aware of it. Paul knew what was coming. But we need to be in that place where we need to be sensitive and listening to the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that is going to help us have peace in prophecy. That is going to help us do some things that we can learn from Paul. It's going to cause us to not run from God. Paul could have heard this message, heard this prophecy, had been like, I don't want to go there. I'm going to run. I know that that's what's supposed to happen, but you know what? I've got 2 feet and legs that work, and I've got a plan for myself, and I'm headed off into the hills. But Paul's heart was content and right and in relationship with God. So he didn't run from God. He didn't hide from God. He didn't head off into the hills and make a different plan. Rather, he drew near to his will, to God's will. Why? Because that is what is best. That was what was best for Paul. That is what is best for us. And that is in part why we have a hard time wrapping this around, because we think, are you saying that it is best that Paul be arrested? It is best that Paul possibly die? No, it is best that Paul be in the place of obedience. It is best that you and I be in the place of God's will and plan, his wonderful, good, and overwhelmingly precious plan. Paul walked in obedience. So what in this? the now what, the challenge, to make it real, to drive it home for us. We want to be encouraged and challenged to not miss the point. Biblical prophecy should cause us, spur us, drive us to want to live a godly life. That's the point. It should drive us into a deeper relationship with God and cause us to want to live a godly life. Don't miss the point. Going to give credit to where credit is due. This little story, heard it from Greg Lowry. There was a man out fishing. There's a man fishing, and he's out on a boat all by himself. He cast out into the water, sitting there in the beauty of nature, and then suddenly he heard a voice. Hello. Began to look around, and he doesn't know where it's coming from. He doesn't see anyone. He reels in, casts out again. Hello. He still sees nothing. He's very perplexed at this point. He reels in, casts one more time, and then he says, hello, down here. He turns and he looks. Down on a lily pad is a small frog. He says, oh, wow. The frog calls out again, hello. Kiss me and I will turn into a beautiful princess. The old man picks up the frog. What? Kiss me and I will turn into a beautiful princess. Man takes the frog, puts it into his breast pocket, begins to row home, and the frog cries out from the pocket, excuse me, didn't you hear me? Kiss me, and I will become a beautiful princess. And the older man says, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog. We don't want to miss the point. Biblical prophecy should drive us to the place where we want and deeply desire to live a godly life. Paul walked in obedience. We want to be driven to that place and not miss the point where we see in Luke chapter 21, look up when you see these things happening. Look up when you hear God calling. Look up in the midst of all that chaos. What was it that we were challenged? Look up. Look up. Fix your eyes on God. Because your redemption is drawing near. Your redemption is drawing near. I want to draw our attention as I turn into my final lap. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. I think give us five things that we can put into practice if we want to have some peace in prophecy. If we want to no longer walk in a place of fear or apathy or dismissal or confusion. If we want to be able to challenge ourselves to look up and fix our eyes on our Lord and our Maker and our Redeemer because He's drawing near. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, it is as an example of patience in the face of suffering. Take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we could count as blessing those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of our compassion, full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, do not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Five things that we can put into practice we see laid out if we want to have peace in prophecy, if we want to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, listen to what He is calling us and how He is moving us, even when it feels like the earth is shaking and everything is changing and we're overwhelmed, if we want to be in that place, we see in James chapter 5, we see how we can be patient. Now, is that easy? No. But it's something that we can be called to do. It is particularly challenging in this day and age because we live in an instantaneous society. We're so instantaneous that we, as a culture, support Amazon Prime like it was no tomorrow. Why? Because we need our package in 2 to 4 hours. When I was growing up, I kind of laugh at it when I tell my kids this story, because I remember as a young child getting a magazine. In particular, it was Boy's Life. I was a Boy Scout, and I developed a strange habit. I would read magazines from the back to the front. Why? Because magazines used to have the advertisements and things for sale in the back. And I used to save, pinch my pennies and nickels, and I'd be like, oh man, that fishing rod looks fantastic in the magazine. You would cut out that little order form. You would fill out the information. You'd put the address on the letter, and you would get your mom or your dad to write a check, and you'd mail that in, and then you'd read the fine print. You will receive your product in 12 to 14 weeks. Today, no way. None of us are going to wait 12 to 14 weeks, because we are not a patient people. But we need to be patient with the Lord. We need to wait. However, He is coming. And if we can be still and know that He is God, it is impressed upon us to be patient. Another thing that we can learn is that we should be challenged to stand in unity with other believers. Don't grumble with each other. As best we possibly can you imagine the witness that we as Christians across this planet would be able to give if we would stop arguing at every turn with each other about things that aren't really that important? If we could really truly stand in the unity that Jesus is Savior and that the world needs to know Him. Now, I know there's times and places where we need to stand and be firm, but you know what? The enemy loves to cause disunity. Can you imagine the message, the proclamation of God's goodness, if we would be able to really be patient, to really stand in unity? It is not a unity that we can create. It is a unity that will come when we stand in the presence of God Almighty. We can, number three, be aware of the afterlife. And not just aware of the afterlife. We see that in James chapter 5. Behold, the judge, he stands at the door and he knocks. He's there. The time is coming. We should have this urgency, this awareness that time is short. It's not necessarily time as though we comprehend it in terms of, well, within the next 10 minutes. If somebody's knocking, somebody should open that door. But we need to have an awareness of the afterlife and an urgency of eternity. Those that we love and that we care for, those that we interact with, those that we live near, should know Jesus. We should be patient. We should not grumble against each other. We should be aware of the afterlife. We should be courageous and bold. In the face of perseverance, can we stand courageously? Can we stand with bold conviction even when life deals hard things? Are we going to be able to be courageous? And last, are we going to be able to be trusting? James points out, you know the story of Job. You know how it turns out. As we look at that story, oftentimes we stop at the early part of the story in terms of, wow, look at everything that Job lost. Look at how everything was decimated. Look at the pain. Look at the anguish. And I don't know about you, but in different points of our lives, different places, I may have resonated more with Job's wife, who says to him, come on, Job, curse God and die. Was her heart in the right place? Yeah, she loved her husband, but she didn't know what to do. Much like those that were with Paul when Paul is prophesying and saying, your hands will be bound, you'll be given over to the Gentiles. And their first response is, no, don't go. And Paul responds, why are you breaking my heart? This is God's plan for me. This is where God is calling me. Are we going to be able to be trusting in our walk with God, even when it's hard? Apologize, my notes turned off. There we go, they're back. In Paul's obedience, he endured suffering, and he never stopped talking about Jesus. And this is my final thought. So the five things that we can put into practice as a recap, we can be patient, we can stand in unity with others, we can be aware of the afterlife, acutely aware of how urgent eternity is and God's desire to be in relationship with all. Be courageous, to be trusting. That is going to help us be in the place where Paul walked in obedience. He endured suffering, and he never stopped talking about Jesus. We see this in Acts chapter 21. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness at some time?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, and I'm actually not going to tell you what he said because that comes next week in Acts chapter 22, but I will tell you that he wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. In the midst of all the chaos, even in the midst of this bizarre, crazy, off-the-wall accusation, "Aren't you the one that started this gigantic revolt?" Paul doesn't want to stand there and justify himself. Paul doesn't want to stand there and give them all the reasons why these shackles should be removed from him. Rather, he wants to stand there and says the urgency in his heart, the peace that he has in this word of prophecy is, "I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about Jesus." Why? Because Jesus wants all of us to lift our eyes up and to gaze upon the love that God has for us and enter into a relationship with him and come and seek forgiveness and restoration and eternity through a Savior that paid the price on our behalf. That is our invitation, to be in a place of willingness to be obedient, to have peace in prophecy, to have peace even in the midst of difficult calls and challenges, to fix our eyes on Jesus and to tell others about him. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the gift of life that you have given us, you have offered to us, you have laid before us through your Son Jesus, willingly going to the cross. We see how by your stripes we are healed. Your plan is for us. Your heart is crying out to all of creation to draw unto you. And Lord, we pray that this congregation, these people, this place, this outpost of heaven, that we would walk in obedience to you. Lord, we pray that you would be present in our hearts and be with us and help us have eyes to see and ears to hear and to walk in obedience, to truly walk in an obedient way, in a godly way that proclaims you to the world. Pray these things in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.